what will be the best part of living forever in the new and perfect world that God has in store for all who believe? What will be the best part of living forever in that new and perfect world that God has in store for all who believe? Will it be the absence of disease and death? Will it be the end of sin? Will it be an unimaginably full experience of peace and joy and purpose and belonging? Will it be new depths of knowledge and possibility and abundance of every kind? What will be the best part of living forever in the new and perfect world that God has in store for us, for all who believe? This Easter morning, God wants to answer that question through an Easter passage that's disguised as a Christmas passage. Can you believe it? It's an Easter passage. It's disguised as a Christmas passage. So look with me at Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. In those verses, Luke 1, verses 30 through 33, in those verses from our Bible reading plan, it was available on the back counter. It looks like they've all been taken. I've got some if you want one, if you don't have one. Our Bible reading plan, we were in Luke chapters 1, 2, and 3 this past week. So in these verses, we discover that God has sent an angel to a virgin named Mary. Stop me if you know this one. Who will be the mother of the Messiah? You all know it. After greeting her in verse 28, you can take a look back up there. He greets her with these words, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." What's Mary's response? She's like, what? Wait, you're talking to me? Me? She's confused by how he's addressing her. She's surprised. She's confused by this greeting, by this supernatural encounter. So let's pick up the conversation there in verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." I told you it's an Easter passage disguised as a Christmas passage, right? Did you hear that? These are familiar verses to us, aren't they? But most of us know these verses as part of the story that we celebrate every December. Now, whether you've thought about them this way or not, these classic Christmas verses are ultimately Easter verses. They really are. This is not just a plot or a ploy because it's Easter and it happens to land on these verses. These really are. Now, to explain why that's true, we need to go backward in time about 1,000 years, okay? From us today, it's over 2,000 years, but from the time that Mary is hearing these words, we're going back about 1,000 years to 2 Samuel chapter 7, the book of 2 Samuel 7. We read there how God sent the prophet Nathan to David. You remember David, the shepherd boy, the giant slayer, who went on to become king over all Israel. Now, because David was a good king, he was a godly king, because, as God described him, he was a man after God's own heart. He shared God's heart. What God cares about, David cared about. What was a priority to God was a priority to David. Does that make sense? That's what it meant, that he had like a heart like God's in that way. So because of this, Nathan, that prophet, came to him and he announced to him this message from the God of Israel. Take a look on the screens here. He said, "And your house, David," God speaking through Nathan,
Your house, David, and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Not once, but twice we're hearing it. And it's not the only time in this passage, in 2 Samuel 7. We hear it over and over again. That word in Hebrew, olam, olam, is used over and over again. Eternity, eternal, forever. Now, in addition to many occasions, when you read the Old Testament, to the many occasions on which political upheaval in the region temporarily crushed the possibility of an Israelite throne. You know that there was no king over God's people for many years, different times. Sometimes for hundreds of years, there was no king. But in addition to those times of political upheaval and military unrest, the biggest threat to any kind of lasting fulfillment of this promise made by God through Nathan to David, the biggest threat to any kind of lasting fulfillment of this promise was the fact that David died. And then his son, Solomon, died. And then the son of his son, can you guess what happened? He died. And so on and so on. So where is this forever? Where is this established throne forever? How can it keep going on forever? But then this angel arrives in Luke chapter 1, and he makes this announcement. A new descendant of David will be born. Praise God. And this new descendant of David will reign. Praise God. Notice the three ways in verses 32 and 33 that the angel is referring to the covenant promise that God gave David in 2 Samuel 7. Doesn't say it here, right? But we know underneath this is what the angel is referring to. He's going back to this throne. First, the angel tells Mary that Jesus, look at verse 32, will be called the Son of the Most High. In the context here, this is not a description of the deity of Jesus. No, this is not a description of the deity of Jesus. This is a messianic title. 2 Samuel chapter 7 said that God would take David's son and make him his own son. That he would be like a father to the descendants of David. We have confirmation of that fact when you read Psalm 2. Psalm 2 addresses the Messiah as the Son, in reference to 2 Samuel 7. So we know that this Son of God, Son of the Most High, is a title for the Messiah. That's the first evidence that we have that the angel's referring back to the covenant promise from 2 Samuel 7, given by Nathan. Second, we read in the second half of verse 32 that God will give him what? The throne of his father David. That's the very same throne that Nathan spoke about, right? As being established forever. Pretty straightforward. Finally, in verse 33, the angel reassures Mary that her son, who will be God's son, will reign over the house of Jacob. For how long? Forever. Jacob, of course, is the birth name given to the grandson of Abraham, whose name was later changed to Israel. Right? So this is the king who will reign over Israel forever. How can this not be pointing us back to 2 Samuel chapter 7? That's exactly what it's pointing us to. But even though it's an angel of God who brings this exciting news, the rest of Luke's gospel goes on to describe huge challenges that threaten the fulfillment of this message, this promise to David. Once you start reading past this, right, you got into chapter 3 in the ministry, the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, public ministry when he's an adult. right away, you're going to start to see problems. So to start off with, at this point in history, Israel is under military occupation. And they're under occupation by who? One of the greatest empires ever on the face of the earth. One of the most vicious empires, the Roman Empire. They are under military occupation. Good luck establishing a throne in that part of the world at that time. You'd be crushed like a bug. So there's one challenge right away. We know that, right? I think John the Baptist even addresses some of the soldiers there who come to him. And add to that fact that for the most part, Israel's own leadership, Israel's religious leadership, despised Jesus, most of them. They weren't going to go along with this. Challenge, that's a challenge, isn't establishing a throne, restoring a throne of David, when all the leaders in Israel, they don't want you there. Actually, they're planning to try to get rid of you, to snuff you out. And then, as you keep reading, worst of all, these two groups eventually come together. They join forces. And what do? They deliver Jesus over to the very same fate that befell every single Davidic king before him. They killed him. They murdered him. Chapter 19 of the Gospel of John tells us that the same woman who beheld this angelic messenger also beheld her son's slow, agonizing death on a Roman cross. She stood there watching her baby die, nailed to a Roman cross. What must she have been thinking? We know she treasured up all those words in her heart, didn't she? All the words given by the angel. What was she thinking about that word forever? That he would reign forever. That his kingdom would have no end. And she's watching her son die before her eyes. But the angel understood what she did not understand at that point. When he announced that message, he understood what she did not understand, that she would later come to understand, what none of Jesus' family understood at that point. None of Jesus' followers understood, even though he told them plainly on many occasions what would happen, beginning in chapter 9, verse 22. Take a look. What does he say? The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be what? Killed. And on the third day be raised. There it is. There it is. There's the answer. There's what the angel knew that they didn't understand. You see, just as the Old Testament foretold of an eternal throne for David, it also described a Messiah who would suffer and die for his people, Isaiah chapter 53. So how can those two things be reconciled? How do we make sense of them? A Messiah who would suffer and die for his people, and a Messiah who would be raised to life, who would reign forever and ever. Do you see now why these verses, Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33, do you see why these are Easter verses? They make no sense apart from Easter. Yes, there is no Easter message without the Christmas story first, but the resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of every story from God. Every story. And I pray that's true of your story as well. Maybe it's not this morning. It should be. The resurrection of Jesus Christ should be the ultimate fulfillment of your story. Do you believe that? Without it, your life is not going to make sense. It really won't in an eternal way. It might make sense to you in this world, and according to the standards of this world, to the metrics of success or metrics of fame or metrics of whatever in this world, but it won't make an eternal significance, lasting impact. It won't mean what it should mean because of Easter, because of Jesus, because of hope, because of new life. So let's go back and revisit my initial question this morning. What will be the best part of living forever in the new and perfect world that God has in store for all who believe? Now, that question is built on a precious truth. What's it built on? It's built on a precious truth that through Jesus and beyond death, we also can be raised to new life just as Jesus was raised to new life. You believe that? Because of what he did, we can know that new life with God? So we're building that question on that reality. But notice that the angel's announcement to Mary in Luke 1 is not focused on certain benefits that you and I can enjoy in the afterlife. It isn't focused on a reunion of family members in the sweet by and by. It isn't focused on the abolition of disease or death, of sin or suffering. It isn't even focused on walking with Jesus on some heavenly shore in that new world. No, the angel's announcement is not only focused on a forever Jesus, but wonderfully, it announces a forever king. A forever king. The best part of living forever in the new and perfect world that God has in store for all who believe will be living under the blessed reign of Jesus. Whatever you want from the afterlife, if you don't want this, you don't want what God offers you. You're confused about something, or you're not seeing the whole picture. This is the best news ever. To live under the blessed reign of Jesus, which in the end is the same as saying to live forever under the blessed reign of God, the one who made us. Okay, let's think about this. How many people do you know who want to go to heaven? How many people do you know who are looking for hope of life beyond the grave? How many people do you know who are extremely open to, even eager for, an afterlife full of blessing? How many of those people, now as you're thinking about them, how many of those people would be thrilled by the idea that we will be ruled over forever by a king? Do you sense the tension I'm presenting here? And that tension is a result of our misunderstandings, of our twisting things out of proportion and disconnecting things that go together. You see, we're just the kinds of creatures who want lots of good gifts from God, but don't recognize that the greatest gift is the giver, the one who gives us life. How many people will be thrilled by the idea that we will be ruled forever by a king, that we will be eternal servants? Isn't that what the angel is announcing here in Luke chapter 1? The blessed forever eternal reign of Jesus Christ. Now, to be clear, I'm not presenting that as something bad. I'm not. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. It's something really, really, really good. Really good. In fact, for us as human beings, there is nothing better than this. To be eternal servants of God. To be ruled over by Jesus forever. To be his subjects forever. You see, every human being was created to serve. You cannot rewrite your DNA of purpose in that way. You cannot alter it. You were created to serve. But instead of serving God, what has become of us? What do? All of us serve ourselves, don't we? Didn't the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 that spoke of the suffering Messiah also say that all we, like sheep, have gone astray? Each of us has turned to which way? Our own way. But what does that mean? More accurately, according to the scriptures, all of us, yes, serve ourselves, but more accurately, we serve the lie that life is really about us and not God. We're not really serving ourselves. We're serving a lie. And in so doing, we are serving idol after idol. Sex, power, prestige, position. Right? We're serving all of these worldly standards and goals and ideas. We're serving people who tell us you're your own person. You chart your own course. This is precisely why the Messiah came to suffer and die for us, the death that we deserve, what we celebrated and observed on Good Friday, what we should remember every single day, the gift of Jesus Christ in giving his own life, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that we should not perish but have everlasting life. But wonderfully, Easter promises us freedom from that kind of slavery. Living to serve ourselves. Living, in fact, if truth be told, living to serve lies. Living to serve other powers, corrupting, toxic powers. Easter frees us from that. The resurrection of Jesus offers us the incomparable blessing of coming under the blessed rule of God forever and ever. So all of the blessings we describe in reference to the world to come, reunion with loved ones, disease, right? The absence, abolition of death, disease, suffering, a sin. All of those beautiful, precious truths, all of those blessings flow from God's loving, eternal leadership over us. You see, that's why I talked about disconnecting things that should be connected. We know about those blessings, right? Go to the light. Go to the light. There's hope and peace and rest in the light. People talk about this afterlife, these experiences. There's only one man who's come back from being dead, dead, dead. And I mean really dead. Jesus. And if we want to know about the afterlife, we should listen to him and what he tells us. All of these blessings flow from the throne of God. If it was any other way in the life to come, if it was any other way, if there was any other leader or master or agenda in that world to come, there would necessarily be corruption and suffering and death as a result. Why? It cannot be any other way because this universe is a God-centered universe. And when we as his creatures try to deviate from that centrality of God, it never works out well. It just leads us into deeper levels of suffering and ruin. For the man or the woman who wants Easter to mean the hope of new life on my terms, the angel's announcement here in Luke 1, the promise of a forever king, is not good news. Yeah, people try to spin it. They try to adapt it. What they end up doing is compromising it, chopping it up, turning it into something it isn't. It's not good news, though, for people who want new life forever on their own terms. It's important that we clarify that here. It's important that we clarify that when we share the good news, the gospel, with others. But for the man or woman, the boy or girl who recognizes the ugliness and the poisonous nature of every other rival ruler, who recognizes the foolishness of pretending to be the master of my own destiny, who recognizes the gentleness of Jesus, the goodness of God, and the mercy that is always available to us at his throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. Then how could the angel's declaration be anything but good news? It is such good news. When you accept those truths, right? That I don't want to live to serve myself. That's the way of death. I'll only suffer. When you live to serve yourself right now, how far does it get you? Does it work out well for you? It leaves you hollow on the inside. It leaves pain in your own life, and maybe you becoming a cause of pain to others. It leads to the state of the world as we see it, with unvarnished eyes. Yes, there are good things that we should be thankful for in this world, but we know this world is and always has been struggling and suffering. No time really better than any other. Different times, ways, things are good. Usually there's a whole other bunch of bad things that are kept under the rug. Sometimes those bad things under the rug come out. They become really bad, and the good things are hard to see, but they're there still. They're also there. Solomon told us this, there's nothing new under the sun, he said. Right? The fallen world in which we live is this world. And there is only one hope, and that hope is that Jesus Christ has beat death. That he has in fact accomplished this victory. Brothers and sisters, friends, we have a forever king, and his name is Jesus. Amen? How can you share that hope of new life in that kind of kingdom? Well, it begins in your hearts. Inwardly, turn from sin and self, and in faith, embrace Jesus as your only hope for forgiveness from God, freedom in God, and forever with God. How can you know that you really have received this good news, that you really have trusted him? Well, I believe the word tells us that you will actually begin in this present age to live under and pray for and give thanks for and point others to and look forward to the very reign of Jesus that the angel announced in Luke 1. It will begin happening right now. Do you know what the earliest Christian confession is? Three words in English, two words in Greek. Jesu Christu. Jesu Kurias. Jesu Kurias. Jesus is Lord. That's the earliest confession of faith in the church. We find it in many places in the Bible, right? Romans 10, 1 Corinthians 12. That early simple little declaration, if we double click on it, oh wow, there is so much there. All of this is there. And God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will rule over Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. If you've come to truly receive and believe, then guess what? You're going to begin to live under the reign of Jesus. And you're going to begin to long for that reign. And you're going to begin to pray for that reign. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you'll be looking forward to that kingdom with a heart of longing. Right? A new day is coming. You'll be longing for that day. Brothers and sisters, let's, as God's people, model for others just how good that reign really is. Let's do that in our own lives. Let's see that we have a blessed privilege of being able to shine and reveal the kingdom to others so that others see that, wow, when you first said it, living forever under the reign of a king, that kind of sounds like constricted, restrictive, and man, it kind of sounds like a depressing news. I'd be somebody's servant forever. But when they accept the fact that you're going to be serving somebody, and really the only path of life is in service to our God, and how good it really is, and how it's the fullness of everything that we long for to be servants of God forever. When people understand that, and they see it lived out in your life, it's so attractive. It's so beautiful. Let's ask God to help us model just how good this reign really is. And let's keep praying that his kingdom would come. Let's keep praying that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And let's rejoice this morning in the true fulfillment of God's promise to David and the blessings that brought and will bring not only to the people of Israel, but to the whole earth. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Let's give thanks for Jesus, the King who defeated even death.